Well, for those who don't know me, my name is Michael Olivares, and I used to pastor Prairie Bible Church out in Moala, Oregon. We closed our doors in the end of December this last year, and I preached here at Mount Angel, I think it was in March, and then started looking for other churches to pastor, and then the virus hit, and suddenly no churches were looking for pastors because no churches were meeting. So really it's been since last March was the last time I preached, so I'm honored to be able to bring God's word to you here today. I don't know what God has in store for his church, but I do know that whatever God has planned for his church, it's going to be good for the church. I know that whatever God has in store for the church is going to purify the church. And I know that whatever God has planned for the church, it's going to bring glory to God. So I have hope for the church, even though many churches aren't meeting. So I asked Pastor Eric if he had any ideas of what to preach on this week, and he suggested two of the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. And so the five solas are sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. Sola fide, which means faith alone. Sola gratia, which means grace alone. Solus Christus, which means Christ alone. And solo Deo Gloria, which means glory to God alone. And these five solas are foundational biblical doctrines, biblical declarations of God's sovereign work in salvation. And they're a reaction against some of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. For example, where the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the foundation of faith and practice is found in Scripture and traditions, the Reformers took the position that Scripture alone is our authority for faith and practice. Where the Roman Catholic Church teaches that we're saved through faith and our good works, the Reformers believe that we're saved through faith alone. So in short, the five solas of the Protestant Reformation are an attempt to let the Word of God rule our faith, and rule our practice, and our understanding of salvation, rather than the traditions of man. So this week, I'll preach on sola scriptura, and next week, I'll preach on sola fide. Scripture is God speaking to us today. Scripture is God speaking to us today. What you're holding in your hands, hopefully, is a supernatural book. Not because there's something magical about the printed Bible itself, but it's supernatural because it contains the very words of God. The words of God that come to life in the believer. Turn again with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Brian was earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll just start at verse 16 since Brother Brian read the entirety of chapter 3. Verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's an interesting word here in verse 16. In fact, Paul makes up his own term here. The ESV, my ESV here, translates it, breathed out by God. New American Standard Bible translates it, inspired by God. The King James translates it, given by inspiration of God. NIV translates it, God breathed. The word being translated here is the word theopneustos. Theos, meaning God, and pneuma, spirit or breath, which literally means God breathed. So in other words, what is written down by Paul or Peter or John or Matthew or Moses or David isn't a mere approximation of what God wanted to communicate. What the biblical authors wrote down are the very words of God himself. Just as God breathed life into Adam when he was created, God breathed out his very word in such a way that the biblical authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the very words God intended them to write. Now, of course, the inspiration of Scripture is under attack today. The world believes that Scripture is the mere opinion of some ancient and civilized man, that these aren't the words of God, they're just mere opinions. Even today, there's a movement in the church. It's known as Red Letter Christians. And the people in this movement believe that the words of Jesus, the words that are read in your Bibles, are more important and more inspired than the words of Paul or Peter, James. Therefore, just because Paul talked about the sin of homosexuality doesn't mean it's something we should condemn, because Jesus never spoke about homosexuality. Homosexuality isn't in the red letters. Even a popular women's Bible study author has recently pitted Jesus against Paul, as if the words of Jesus and Paul are in contradiction, as if Jesus' words are more important than Paul's words. Of course, the words of Jesus are true, but the words of Paul, well, Paul was a bit of a bigot. Paul evidently didn't like women, so the words of Jesus are true, but Paul's is mere opinion. Brothers and sisters, this is heresy. And it's heresy because, as we just read, all Scripture is theopneustos, God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when Peter or Paul wrote down the words that are in our Bibles, what they wrote was not their own interpretation of things going on. It's not their own opinions. They're speaking the very words God intended them to write. This doesn't mean that they went under some trance and they just started writing while under a trance and the Holy Spirit wrote for them. It doesn't mean that. But what they wrote, what they wanted to communicate, was the very words that God intended to be written down. The very words the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. Again, verse 16 here, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How do I know what it is I must do to be saved? As a person in this world, how do I know what it is I must do to be reconciled to God? I know that there's something wrong in me, there's rebellion in me, there's sin in me. How can I be reconciled to God? How do I know what things please God and what things anger God? How do I know, as a believer, how do I live out my faith? How do I live as a Christian? How do I live as a Christian in this dark world? How do I know these things? Through Scripture. Through God's Word. Scripture is how I know how to be saved. Scripture is how I know how to be reconciled to God. Scripture is how I know how to live out my Christian life in this dark and dying world. Scripture is how I know these things. As Paul says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How do we know? How do we know? How do we know the truth? How do I know how to be saved? Only through hearing or reading God's word. All scripture is God breathed. Scripture is God speaking to us today. Notice I'm not saying that scripture is how God spoke in the past. Scripture is how God speaks to us today. These are not static words on paper. When a child of God reads Scripture, prayerfully reads Scripture, the Holy Spirit takes these words and convicts our hearts and applies these words to our lives and makes these words relevant to our life today. Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. It's the importance of proclaiming the word, the importance of the gospel. What happens when someone hears the gospel and they're a child of God? If they belong to God, if they're one of God's sheep, they hear the gospel and suddenly it convicts their hearts. Their eyes are opened. They're given a new faith to believe. They're given a new heart to repent from their sins and turn to God. They're given the ability to trust and believe God. This comes through the hearing of God's word. This doesn't just happen on its own. It doesn't happen through dreams or through opening a fortune cookie. This comes through hearing God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." So in other words, when we come to the word of God prayerfully, wanting to hear God speak, these words come alive. They come alive by the Holy Spirit, and they're applied to our lives. He speaks to what we need right now, where we are at this moment, what our hearts need at this very time. It convicts us of sin. That sin in your life that you weren't conscious of. Scripture may bring that sin to the forefront. Scripture trains us in righteousness. How do I know what God wants, what God's pleased with? I'll be convicted by the Word. When I'm reading the Word, I'll be convicted that this is not pleasing to God. No, this is what God wants. Scripture gives life. It's a living book. What I'm saying is that the Bible is a supernatural book. Again, it's not magic. I'm not saying it's magic, but it's a supernatural book because it contains the very words of God, and the very words of God are living words. The Bible is God speaking. And we can know what God is saying in Scripture through the work of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of what God is saying in here. Westminster Confession of Faith. It's a Protestant confession and catechism. The catechism is a series of questions and answers in order to learn the Christian faith. And the Westminster Confession of Faith, it was written by the Puritans in 1646. And the Westminster Confession says this concerning Scripture. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Well, as good Protestant Christians, I hope you can all agree and say, of course I believe. Of course I believe that Scripture is the means by which we know God and the means by which we know God's will. Of course I believe that Scripture contains everything necessary for me to know how I can be reconciled to God. But don't take your biblical conviction too lightly. Don't take it too lightly, because as I said earlier, our Roman Catholic friends, as well as the Orthodox Church, deny sola scriptura. They deny sola scriptura and believe that the Scripture must be interpreted through the means of the Church. In other words, you and I, as lay people, don't have the ability to interpret Scripture on our own. It must be interpreted by the Church. Therefore, what the priest says goes. What Rome says goes. I don't have the ability to interpret on my own. Article 3, 113 of the Catholic Catechism says this: according to a saying of the fathers, sacred Scripture is written principally in the Church's heart, rather than in documents and records, for the Church carries in her tradition the living memorial of God's Word, and it's the Holy Spirit who gives her the spiritual interpretation of the Scripture, according to the spiritual meaning by which the Church Spirit grants the Church. So do you get what this is saying here? Do you get the difference here? That they're saying that Scripture is written in the heart, primarily in the heart of the Church, expressed through their traditions of the Church, and has to be mediated or interpreted by the Church, not by you or I. Many years ago, back in the 60s, I guess my mom was a bit of a hippie or something, because she was in the Peace Corps and lived down in Colombia for a couple years. And she taught people to read. And she was in a small village in Colombia and wanted to teach a group of people how to read. And I guess in these small villages, the guy in charge was the priest in the area, and they told her, you have to get the priest permission to teach the people how to read. So my mom went to the priest and asked for permission to teach the people how to read, and the priest said, no, I don't want them to learn how to read, because if they learn how to read, they might read the Bible. Why is the priest concerned with the common person reading the Bible? Because Scripture, according to them, must be understood only through the interpretation of the church. And so for many years, Scripture could only be read in Latin, which was unknown to the common man. Therefore, Scripture is only known to the priests. But the reformer William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English, he's famous for saying to a priest one day, I defy the Pope in all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy who drives a plow to know more of the Scriptures than you. Tyndale believed that the common man was able to understand the Scriptures. He believed that all Scripture was God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How do I know how to be equipped for every good work? Through the Word of God. And God's given us the gift of His Word so that we know Him and we know His will. We know what He desires of us. We know how to be reconciled to Him. I can be reconciled to God by knowing that Christ died for my sins and putting my trust in Christ's finished work. I know this by reading His Word. I don't have to have it mediated to me through the church. I don't have to have tradition to give me understanding of how God's redemptive plan works. I can read it for myself. That's the beauty of having God's Word right here, that I'm able to understand who God is and what He desires on my own. According to the Roman Catholicism and the Orthodox Church, sacred tradition is just as important as Scripture. And let me just read a little bit from the Council of Trent, which was a council that was to combat the Protestant Reformation. And here's just an excerpt of their position on Scripture. Hence, there exists a close connection of communication between sacred tradition and sacred Scripture, for both of them, flowing from the same divine wellspring, in a certain way merge into a unity and tend toward the same end. For sacred Scripture is the Word of God, inasmuch as it is consigned to a writing under the inspiration of the divine Spirit. While the sacred tradition takes the Word of God, entrusted by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit and to the apostles, and hands it on to their successors in its full purity, so that led by the light of the Spirit of truth, they may, in proclaiming it, preserve the Word of God faithfully, explain it, and make it more widely known. Consequently, it is not from sacred Scriptures alone that the Church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred Scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same sense of loyalty and reverence. You get what that's saying? That tradition is on the same level as Scripture. Tradition has just as much importance as Scripture. Now, traditions, they're not bad in themselves. Everyone has traditions. Every church has traditions. Some are good traditions and some not so good traditions. But the problem with traditions is that they're man-made traditions. And as man-made traditions, they're subject to being fallible. Case in point is teaching of indulgences. Indulgences is the Roman Catholic teaching that one can do certain things for the remission of temporal sin, shave off some time in purgatory. Indulgences can be granted by various means, making donations, saying a certain number of prayers, or in the case with Martin Luther, climb the Scala Sancta. The Scala Sancta was a set of 28 marble steps, which are said to be the steps that Christ climbed up to Pilate's Praetorium. And by climbing these steps on our knees, you could be granted an indulgence. And so when Martin Luther visited Rome in 1510, he climbed these steps, every one of these steps, on his knees. And at every step he took, he recited the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. At every step, climbing up 28 of these marble steps, you can imagine the pain that someone would go through climbing 28 marble stairs on your bare knees. And when Luther reached the top of these stairs, he said to say, Who knows whether this is true? Who knows whether this is true, whether this can really give an indulgence or not? Traditions can be good, or traditions can be dangerous. Now, of course, later on in the Diet of Worms in 1521, as Martin Luther stood before the papal council, he famously said, Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. May we be like Luther and stand captive to the word of God, not to the traditions of man. May our hearts be captive to the word of God, not be captive to superstitions, traditions, the traditions of man. Traditions of man has always been a problem for all of mankind. It's not just a problem in Roman Catholicism. It's not just a problem with the Orthodox Christian Church. It's always been a problem, right? It was a problem with the first century Jews. First century Jews had the same, very same problem of traditions and superstitions. I don't know how many books it is, but the Jews have what's called the Talmud. I think there's two different Talmuds, a Babylonian Talmud and maybe one written in Jerusalem. But anyway, the Talmud, it's volumes of interpretation of God's law, interpreted and reinterpreted. And then you have the Mishnah, which is the oral tradition, interpreting God's law. How far can you walk on the Sabbath? What things you can do and what things you can't do. Traditions have always been a problem for man. We see in Mark 7, the Pharisee that rebuked Jesus saying, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesize of you hypocrites, as it is written, The people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. It's always been a problem. Paul says in Colossians 2, See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. It's endemic. It's endemic in our human flesh to want to practice man-made superstitious means to be reconciled to God rather than just believe what God has said himself. All of man has his own superstitions, own traditions, thinking that they can be reconciled to God if they just do this or do that, if they're good enough, give enough, help enough people, say enough prayers, give enough donations. It's all superstition. It's all the traditions of man. The Westminster Divines were right. Scripture, the very word of God, contains all things necessary for God's glory, for man's salvation, for faith in the Christian life. Scripture is God speaking to us today. But to be clear, it's not just the Roman Catholic Church, nor the Orthodox Church, nor just Jews who deny sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is denied every time a pastor or a layman exclaims, "I have a word from the Lord," or "God told me," or "I have a fresh word from the Lord." You hear that all the time. It's becoming more and more prevalent in the church today. "The Lord told me. I have a word from the Lord." Denying sola scriptura and saying, "God told me," is one of the most dangerous statements coming out of the Protestant Christian churches today. I have a friend. He was actually my spiritual mentor when I was 19, 20 years old. A good Christian friend. But this guy, in the last few years, strayed from the Lord. Kind of lost his faith. And in fact, lost his faith so much that he actually thought he was going to write a book disproving Christianity. And so he started writing this book, and pretty soon he started hearing voices in his head. And one of those voices he heard was the voice of God. And he listened to the voice of God. And one day the voice of God told him that in order for you and your mother to go to heaven, you need to kill your mother. So my friend tried to kill his mother. And thankfully, by God's grace, God kept him from killing his mother. But he is in prison today because of that attempted murder. He's now walking with the Lord again. He realized that he was demonized, and that he was listening to demonic voices. But he, at the time, he honestly thought he was hearing from God. I have another friend, and coincidentally, a very similar story. This just happened a few months ago. She had been struggling with certain things, the death of a boyfriend, and she started hearing from God. She heard from God and was told to start a ministry up in Leavenworth, Washington. She drove up to Leavenworth, Washington with her mother, and where she finally discovered that this probably was a deception. And so she told her mother that we need to go back to Portland. And as her mother was driving back to Portland on the freeway, God told her that in order for her to go to heaven, she needed to throw herself out of the car. She told her mother goodbye, and at 60 miles an hour, she flung herself out of the car. And again, by God's good grace, she only ended up with a broken leg. God spared her. Now I realize These are two very extreme examples. But don't for a minute underestimate the danger of believing that God is speaking to someone personally apart from His Word. I mean, just watch Christian television for a few minutes, and you'll see all the wicked excesses and aberrant theology coming from a belief that God told me. Folks, Scripture is God speaking. We don't need a fresh word from the Lord. He's always fresh. His word is always what we need. God's word is sufficient. When you encounter the living God through His word, you're not going to be satisfied with anything other than the word of God. The word of God is a stream in the desert. I used to go backpacking, and after all day carrying a 60-pound pack on your back in the heat, you get pretty thirsty. And I just remember how refreshing it was to dunk your head in a cool mountain stream. And that cool mountain stream is the Word of God. How refreshing it is to drink from that fountain. Nothing else will satisfy once you encounter the words of the living God. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What John's saying, Jesus is the revelation of God, and Jesus was the physical revelation of who God is. The writer of Hebrews begins his letter by saying, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power." We can know God. You and I can know God by knowing His Son. God has spoken to us through the revelation of Christ Jesus. We have His very words recorded here in our Bibles. And through the Spirit of Christ, the biblical writers have wrote every word that God intends for us to know about Him. And if we're His sheep, we'll hear the shepherd's voice. We'll hear the shepherd's voice when He speaks through His word. And if we belong to Him, we'll be given an understanding of this word through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of being a believer. If we don't belong to Christ, then I guess these are just words written on paper a long time ago. I'm telling you this because we're living in a time like Paul describes in 2 Timothy, which Brother Brian just read to us, a time where people are not satisfied with God's Word. People who are not wanting sound teaching. People want to listen to the guy that tickles their itching ears rather than be convinced by the Word of God. People are not satisfied with the Word of God. Instead, they'd rather hear a fresh word from the Lord or go along with the latest church trend, the latest church craze, which usually is the church just mimicking what's trendy in the world. And so they just go along with these people. They accumulate for themselves people that tickle their ears, and these people that sit under this false teaching become prey to whatever the leader has convinced them of. The leader's convinced these people sit under him, that he has, that he's spiritual, he has some special divine insight, or he's heard directly from God himself. If you encounter these people, and you will encounter these people, these kind of people that say that they have some special divine insight, that God speaks to me differently than God speaks to you. God speaks directly to me. You encounter these people, my advice to you is to run. I'm not exaggerating when I say these people are looking to devour you. Anyone who acts like they've got God's ear and have special insight that you don't have, they are looking to deceive you. Run. This day that we're living in, strange times, isn't it? Every day on the news, I honestly can't believe some of the things I see and some of the things I hear. In these strange times that we're living in, how do we know what to believe? How do we know how we should think about things? What we should think? What's good? What's bad? What's evil? What's pure? How do we know? How do we know? How do we know how to be saved? How would you know? How do we know God? How would you know right from wrong? How do we know what we should do? Of course, the answer is in Scripture. The very words of God. This is how we interpret our world. This is the biblical lens we put on to be able to understand our world and understand our place in the world and understand what's true and what's not true in the world, what's right in the world and what's wrong in the world. It's only through our scriptural lens that we can understand this. How do we keep from being deceived? How do we know what's true? The Word of God. Psalm 119. The psalmist writes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's the Word of God that directs our paths. And again, just like Timothy, we're living in a time where people don't want sound doctrine. People are lovers of themselves. They're looking to fulfill their own passions. And this is especially true today in our country, in this current political climate that we're in. We're in a battle. We are in a battle. It's not a political battle. Though that's what we see on TV every night, and that's what seems to be at the forefront. We're not in a political battle, we're in a spiritual battle. What we see going on in the streets of Portland and other places around the country is a spiritual battle. And how do we fight a spiritual battle? Just like in Timothy, the way we fight this sinfulness and this deception and corruption and this general antipathy towards God is through His Word. And we do this by knowing God's Word and then proclaiming that Word to others. The only two weapons you and I have to fight with this battle is prayer and the proclamation of truth, the proclamation of God's Word. That's the only weapons you and I have that are going to be effective in this dark world. You want to be in the battle? You want to fight these forces of darkness that we see every day? Be in prayer and proclaim God's truth. These are our weapons. So Sola Scriptura is the first of the five Protestant solas, and it's the means by which we can understand the other solas of the Protestant Reformation. How do I know what faith alone means apart from Scripture? How do I know God's grace apart from Scripture? How do I know Christ apart from Scripture? How do I know how to glorify God apart from Scripture? Scripture is the way we understand. Scripture alone is the way we understand all the other solas of the Protestant Reformation. Scripture alone is the only perfect standard of truth and the perfect means to know and to understand God. I'll say again, as I've been saying throughout this sermon, Scripture is God speaking today. That's how He communicates with us. The living God, the creators of the heaven and the earth, communicates with you and I every time that we open up His Word and read it. He speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. My question for you is, do you stand where Martin Luther stood and say, my conscience is captive to the Word of God? I hope so. I hope so. Because Scripture is the only sure means of knowing truth from error. Scripture is how we see in this dark world. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, shine the light of God's Word. Shine the light of God's Word so that you can see in this darkness. Proclaim and shine the light of God's Word so that others can see that light. And by God's good grace, maybe they can find their way in the dark as well as you. Let me pray. Father, we just thank You for the Word that You have given us. We thank You that we have the freedom and the ability to assemble, to open up Your Word and hear You speak. I pray, Father, that You continue to afford us this freedom that we can assemble, we can proclaim Your Word, and we can proclaim Your Word to others. I pray, Lord, that Your Word penetrates our hearts and minds, and that we may act on that Word. I pray that as we go out today into the world, that You protect us from the enemy, that You give us a boldness to proclaim truth, and give us an ability to shine Your light, the light of Your Word, that others may see it too. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.